Right, we're going to read our main Bible reading, which is the last few chapters of Numbers, and we're picking it up at Numbers 33, verse 50. Again, I'm reading in the ESV, so if you would like to follow. Numbers 33, and we are starting at verse 50, and we'll read to the end of the book. So it says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it. I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot, according to your clans. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of a land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I will do to you as I thought to do to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the people of Israel and say to them, When you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you for an inheritance. The land of Canaan is defined by its borders. Your south side shall be from the wilderness of Zin alongside Edom, and your southern border shall run from the end of the Salt Sea on the east, and your border shall turn south of the ascent of Akrabim, and cross the Zin, and its limit shall be south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go on to Hazar Adar, and pass along to Asmon. And the border shall turn from Asmon to the brook of Egypt, and its limit shall be at the sea. For the western border you shall have the great sea in its coast. There shall be your western border. This shall be your northern border. From the great sea you shall draw a line to Mount Hor. From Mount Hor you shall draw a line in Lebo Hamath, and the limit of the border shall be at Zedad. Then the border shall extend to Ziphron, and its limit shall be at Hazar Enan. This shall be your northern border. You shall draw a line in your eastern border from Hazar Enan to Shepham, and a border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain. And the border shall go down and reach to the shoulder of the Sea of Shinnereth on the east. And the border shall go down to the Jordan, and its limit shall be at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land as defined by its borders all round. Moses commanded the people of Israel, saying, This is the land that you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the people of Reuben, by fathers' houses, and the tribe of the people of Gad, by their fathers' houses, have received their inheritance, and also the half tribe of Manasseh. The two tribes and the half-tribe have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, towards the sunrise. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, These are the names of the men who shall divide the land to you for inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall take one chief from every tribe to divide the land for inheritance. These are the names of the men, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of the people of Simeon, Shemuel, the son of Amihud, of the tribe of Benjamin, Elidad, the son of Shizlon, of the tribe of the people of Dan, a chief, Buki, the son of Jogli, of the people of Joseph, of the tribe of the people of Manasseh, a chief, Haniel, a son of Ephod, and of the tribe of the people of Ephraim, a chief, Kemuel, the son of Shiftam, of the tribe of the people of Zebulun, a chief, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak, of a tribe of the people of Issachar, a chief, Paltiel, the son of Azan, and of a tribe of the people of Asher, a chief, Ahihud, the son of Shalomi, of a tribe of the people of Naphtali, a chief, Pedahel, the son of Amihud. These are the men whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance for the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possessions, possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands round the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outwards 1,000 cubits all round, and you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee, and in addition to them you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48, with their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits, shall give of its cities to the Levites. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities beyond the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge, a refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And if the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge to which he has fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. But he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statute and rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, and I the Lord dwell in the midst of the people, for I the Lord dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, and the clans of the people of Joseph came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses and the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters." But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe for which they marry. So it will be taken away from a lot of our inheritance. And when the Jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. And their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best, only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance. The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Well, we are going to have a look at that passage together. And particularly because it's the end of a series, we're going to make some larger reflections on the book as a whole. Also to say there'll be a question time at the end of the sermon, so you can ask any questions or comments, particularly if there's points about how the whole book is fitting together and questions about what I've said. But also it may be that there's particular things in the text that I've just read that I don't pick up on the sermon you'd like to know more about, so by all means ask. I'll explain how it works, but we basically use the live chat on the YouTube page. And then finally I'm going to pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll look at this together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together now. As your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, who is good, and who is rightly sovereign over us. Amen. The book of Numbers began with Israel about to enter the land that God promised them. However, a number of things happened which meant that they were unable to enter. And so they ended up wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. Those 40 years are now over. Now this new generation of Israel is about to enter the land again. So these last few chapters of the book are all about preparing to take the land. Is this new generation in the same place as the previous generation was? Now, are we to think that they are back in the same position that Israel was in at the start of the book? I mean, that's how the book began. About to enter the land. And this is precisely where the book ends, about to enter the land. Where's the progress? Now, if you think along those lines, well, what was the point of it all? I mean, a lot of time has been wasted. Israel is no further on into entering the land. I mean, they're literally back where they started. What did it all achieve? And are the Israelites back in the same place where they started. I mean, how are we to think of this period of Israel's history? Now, would Israel be right to think that they are glad that it's just now all over? Was it just wasted years? Well, you could ask a similar question about the whole storyline of the Bible. I mean, the Bible begins at creation and ends with the new creation. It begins with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and with God, and ends with God dwelling with all his people in a new heaven and new earth. I mean, what's the point of the bit in between? Now, when I put it like that, it probably helps. Or what if I were to put it in terms of who knows God better? Is it Adam in Genesis 2 or the people of God in Revelation 21? And the people of God in the new heaven and new earth can sing of the Lamb who was slain for them, whereas Adam and Eve, well, they never knew about the cross. You know, that God would so love us that he would send his son, a son who in obedience to his father would lay down his life for his people, who would take the penalty they deserve for their sin and bring forgiveness. You know, we're familiar with the mercy of God in such terms, but it was unknown to Adam. There's a very significant axis in the Bible where greatness is tied to knowing God. It's one that Jesus himself taught. Listen to these words from Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 11. Matthew 11, verse 11. Truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus is talking about greatness. And it must be the case that whatever criteria of greatness that's been used for the first part of the verse must also be used for the second part of the verse. Otherwise, the verse makes no sense. That is, those who are least in the kingdom of God must be greater than John, exactly, on exactly the same scale as John is greater than everyone who came before him. Well, and now the verse makes sense. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than John, at least in that, well, just as John pointed out Jesus with greater clarity and straightforwardness than all who came before him, so even the least in the kingdom points out Jesus with greater clarity and straightforwardness than even John himself. Because, well, John the Baptist died. His death would be recorded in just a few chapters on in Matthew 14. So John the Baptist never did see Jesus go to the cross. He never did see Jesus rise from the dead. He's never heard of Jesus' ascension, never heard of Pentecost. John never did put it all together. But the very least in the kingdom of God, now, if you've only been a Christian for 10 minutes, you at least know that Christ died on the cross for you and rose again. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist in that the least of us bears witness to Christ more clearly than he. Now, all of this draws our attention to the value that the Bible places on knowing God and how, as the story of the Bible develops, God makes himself more and more known. From Adam to Moses, then on to David, to John the Baptist, and finally, the least in the kingdom of God, to whom the mystery has finally been revealed. And so, as we come to reflect on this new generation of Israel poised to enter the land, they are not in exactly the same situation as the previous generation was. This is a generation that knows God better. That is to say that the events that they witnessed during these 40 years is for their learning and instruction. It's part of redemptive history that this new generation would know God better than the previous generation did. Rather than think that they were wasted years, they were years when God was teaching his people what he is like. Well, what were they to know? One thing that has stood out as we've gone through the book of Numbers is that God's plan does not waver. I mean, that's the point of being back in the same place again. The people are once again preparing to take the land because God is going to give them the land that he promised. The last section of the book deals specifically with their settlement in the land of Canaan. It deals with the expulsion of the Canaanites in Numbers 33, verses 50 to 56. It outlines the borders of the land in chapter 34, 1 to 15, and also the appointing of leaders it will fall to them to mark out the borders of the land that they're going to take in chapter 34, verses 16 to 29. It's precisely because the book ends with them preparing to take the land that that is where God is guiding them. The plan has not changed. The promise of the land still stands. One of the things that we've seen as we've gone through the book is that the promise of the land is not a small category, but encompasses the storyline of the entire Bible. It's the land that was promised Abraham in Genesis 12, promises that were nothing less than the restoration of God's creation purpose, going back as far as God putting Adam in the land of the Garden of Eden. And it's a promise that won't be exhausted by Israel entering Canaan. In Numbers 33, verses 55 and 56, Israel is warned of the results of failing to dispossess the Canaanites. So have a look, Numbers 33, verse 55. "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I will do to you as I thought to do to them." Now, this warning is not surprising in light of the previous rebellion of Israel, and anticipates what will be their future expulsion from the land. Furthermore, the provision of the cities of refuge in Numbers 35 isn't simply to reflect God's concern for justice. So, you know, this distinction is made between the murderer and murder and manslaughter. The root cause for the cities of refuge is found in chapter 35, verses 33 and 34. So let me read Numbers 35, 33. "You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel." Israel was not to defile the land where God dwelt among them. And again, this anticipates what will happen to the land and to the people of Israel. Canaan was not to be final fulfillment, but rather foreshadows a new heaven and a new earth, a restored creation, God's plan of redemption. Now, this is the perspective that we share. History is not a series of unconnected events which lurch from one disaster or set of circumstances to the next. Rather, history is the story of redemption. That's what holds it all together. God's plan of redemption. And that's the biblical perspective into which we're to locate ourselves. Well, if that's what we're to learn about God from this period of history, well, what then were they to learn about themselves? It's simply this. It was to think carefully about that first generation of the people of Israel, that they must not be like them when they hear the word of God. For that generation was wiped out and never got into the promised land. And so the lesson from that is for them to not do the same, not to doubt God as that generation had previously done. That generation doubted God's truthfulness. God said, "I will give you the land." It was a promise that God made, and they didn't believe it. They didn't think God would give them the land. They think they're going to die in the wilderness. That first generation doubted God's goodness. Sent to discover the nature of the promised land, the spies report that the land does flow with milk and honey. But they doubted that. They believed that it was a land that would devour its inhabitants. That the land that God is giving them is not good, but one that will lead to them perishing. They think that they would be better off back in Egypt, and that God does not have good purposes for them. And they doubted God's sovereignty. God had a legitimate rule over them. He not only created them, but he redeemed them. But they reject that and take it upon themselves to appoint their own leaders and be led by them. And in a climatic rebellion, they threatened to kill the leadership that God had appointed over them. See, that was the character of that first generation's unbelief, and none of them entered the land. I mean, it's not a lesson to forget. Those 40 years was the time it took for that whole generation to die out. It was a lesson that was taught over, you know, that kind of time period. But it's a lesson that's taken up by the psalmist in Psalm 95, and in the New Testament by the author to the Hebrews, who quotes Psalm 95. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 19, the writer to the Hebrews reflects on precisely this period of Israel's history. And he says this, so Hebrews 3, picking up at verse 12, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. It's a warning not to be like that generation of Israel when we hear God's word. That we would be those who persevere to the end and enter the new heaven and the new earth and dwell forever with God and his people. See, at this point, we can begin to see how knowing God relates to knowing us. If God's plan cannot be thwarted, then it makes no sense to kick against it, to doubt it. It's undeniable. And so the only sensible thing to do is to line ourselves up with it. Well, we began by asking the question of whether or not this generation of Israel was back in the same place that Israel was in at the start of the book. And in one way, both generations stood poised to enter the land. Yet the second generation was not in exactly the same situation as the previous generation was. It was a generation that had witnessed what had happened to that first generation. From it, they were to be in no doubt that God's plan of redemption can be thwarted. And they were therefore to be warned not to be like that generation when they heard the word of God. For because of their unbelief, they did not enter the land. Well, as we finish, let's return to that proverb we began the meeting with, or particularly one of the Proverbs, Proverb 13, verse 18. So Proverbs 13, verse 18, it says this: poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honoured. It's one of the many Proverbs about the value of instruction and correction. Wisdom promotes such value, to take instruction and heed reproof, not least from God, to be instructed by God about his plan of redemption, and to heed the warnings against doubt. Yet we live in a fallen world. Each of us is prone to folly, to thinking that we are wise in our own eyes. And it's a really helpful proverb because it helps us to see what the options that lay before us are: wisdom or folly. And it's into this situation that wisdom calls out to us. Poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores instruction, but to whoever heeds reproof is honoured. Let's pray, and I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the book of Numbers, thank you that we are not to see that the book has been a waste of everyone's time, as this new generation of Israel is really back in the same place as the first generation was. But rather that as we look at what the Bible values, where greatness is found, is in knowing you, and that actually that helps us to see that this new generation of Israel knows you better or at least is in a position to know you better than that first generation, because they've witnessed what happened to that first generation. And Father, we thank you that we stand at the phase of redemptive history where the mystery's been revealed, where we now know the fullness of your plan of redemption. Yet we thank you, though, for this period of history, which is still stands for our learning. And therefore, we pray that we would heed the call of wisdom. Help us to see that life is not unconnected events lurching from one set of circumstances to another, but that we would read history as your plan of redemption, and that that which you created in Genesis will not come to ruin, but will find its fulfillment when the Lord Jesus returns and your creation is restored. Thank you that that is the promise, that's the purposes of which we place ourselves into that storyline. But we pray too that we would heed the warning of unbelief and doubt. Doubt that goes right back to Genesis 3. And we pray that we would have no reason to doubt, that we know you in your fullness, and pray that we would therefore trust you and obey you as the God who is good and truthful and sovereign over us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, folks, it is time for questions if you have any. And I think I can work my... Oh, so I need to explain what to do. If you want to ask a question, type it in the chat and press a Q, as is demonstrated by the tech team. And that Q will let us know that a question's coming, and then we will wait, because we're live and we're going through this OBS system. I think when I speak, it takes about 30 seconds to get to you via all our satellites, and I don't know where it goes, gets processed. So there is a slight delay. But yeah, here we go. Let's see if anything comes up. And then we have a song for us. You're probably thinking, what song is it? We'll have to wait and see. Surprise. So next week we're starting the book of James. Should be very interesting. By the way, if you've missed any of the number sermons, they're all available for catch up. If you want just the audio, you can go to our website and download audio. You know, people like to do that if they're, I don't know, cycling to work, or that's, well, maybe not cycling to work, but you know, something where you don't have a screen to look at. But if you go to YouTube and click on videos, all the videos are there to watch if you missed any, or there's ones you want to revisit. But in many ways, there's quite a straightforward shape to the book, which regulars hopefully you've got by now. It's been good to do with Leviticus as well. It's like it's all fitting together. Everyone happy? Hello, I've been passed a question here. Oh, I think you know the answer to this. Okay, so the question from Nathan, which I have to read out because it's this is not very it's quite ironic. This is from the tech team. It's written on a piece of. So, given that we know God better than Israel, we presumably have a greater responsibility not to doubt. Yes. And that's really the argument that Hebrews 11 makes, that basically Hebrews 11 makes, you know, goes through Israel's history, redemptive history, mentioning a whole bunch of people who have persevered despite their circumstances. But the whole argument for that is pretty much just turning to it. Hebrews 11. Find Hebrews. There we go, Hebrews 11. So basically, you've got this long list, but then at the end, Hebrews 11, 39 to 40 says, and all of these people from Moses and David and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So the argument here is that although they persevered, they're commended for their taking God at his word, trusting his promises, they never received what was promised. As in, it wasn't, they died before the promises were fulfilled. But we have received the promises. We know the fulfillment. The mystery's been revealed to us. It's a thing that the New Testament celebrates, that God's plan is now fully published. And therefore, it would be peculiar if we're the ones that don't persevere, because they persevered and they only had the shadows. They had the types and the embryonic promises. But now we have the full picture. It would be peculiar if we are the ones. I guess it's quite helpful again as we look back at Israel, not be supposed to be sympathetic and think, oh well, you know, it's understandable. That's not really how the how that is working at all. That, you know, doubt is called out, and that we are, because it's as old as Genesis 3 and, you know, Adam and listening to the serpent and being deceived about the character of God and doubting God's character. So yes, but that, of course, then that's super encouraging for us, because you just think we're in the best place in redemptive history, where we know God in his fullness, and therefore we have every reason to trust him and to listen to him and obey him and keep going in the Christian life. So yes.